you're visiting with us, we warmly welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a couple of visitors I know of. We have the Cairns family who join us from Wisconsin in the United States. We're delighted to have you with us, your first time with us. Please come back again anytime. It's a short journey, I'm sure. Also, like to welcome Jack and Shoka Platinga, who have been with us before, a couple of years ago. Jack and Shoka are from the Netherlands, and we're delighted to have them back in our midst this morning as well. So get a chance to speak to those folks at the end of the service. One or two notices, just to quickly run through, just to say that last week we endeavoured to give out, the young people endeavoured to give out plants, a little potted plants. And I think at the end, everybody rushed out and didn't take any little potted plants with them. So they're going to try and offload the potted plants before you leave at the end of the service. So if somebody thrusts a potted plant into your hand, take it, smile and say thank you. Okay? Okay. Also, just to say that during the week, we meet for prayer on Wednesday night here in the hall at 7:30. And that later tonight at 6 o'clock, we meet for evening worship here in the hall as we continue our studies in 2 Timothy chapter 4 with Ray preaching this evening. I think the only other notice is just to say that during the summer months, we run a summer Sunday school, summer club Sunday school, and that's for younger children. And that will run over the summer months. So just to make people aware of that. I think that's all the notices, I'm hoping. Let me read as a call to worship these verses from Psalm 40, where we read this. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Well, we're going to open our service by singing the Scottish Psalter version of Psalm 40. We're going to sing the first 4 verses and then the last verse at verse 17. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. We'll stand to sing, and I think verse 3 we will sing unaccompanied. Together, let's pray. Eternal and ever blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship you and praise you this morning. We acknowledge that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You're the God who does not change. You're the God who is always the same, faithful and true to his word and to his promise. We thank you, our God, that you are calling and creating a people for yourself in this world. And we thank you that by grace and through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the work of your Holy Spirit, we have been made part of your church, part of your family. And we worship and praise you this morning. We thank you that you are God to your people and that you will never leave us, never abandon us, and never forsake us. We thank you, our God, that you hear the cries of your people as we've been singing already, that you delight to lift your people up and to give us that firm place to stand, to set our feet upon the rock that is our Lord Jesus Christ, and to put that new song in our mouths, even a hymn of praise to you, our God, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Father, we thank you that our great Saviour and Helper is your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his life and for his death upon the cross, for his resurrection from the dead, for his ascension to your right hand. And we thank you for the promise of his coming again. Lord, help us to focus our eyes upon the Lord Jesus this morning, to celebrate afresh your goodness and grace and mercy towards us. Well, we gather, all of us, different needs, different personalities, different people, different backgrounds, different worries, different concerns upon our hearts. And Lord, if we are down this morning, we ask, Lord, that you would hear our prayer and that you would lift us up. That if we are unsure, uncertain this morning, then, Lord, we ask that you would set our feet upon that rock that is Christ and give us that firm place to stand. And, Lord, if we're tempted to be silent, to be quiet amidst the pressures of this world that would so often wish to stifle our hymns of praise and our testimony to your goodness and grace, oh, Lord, we ask that you would give us again that new song to sing, that hymn of praise to you, our God. Lord, bless us with your presence. Forgive us our many sins. And go before us and lead us in faith and in good works, that we might give all the glory and all the honour to you, the living God. We gather as a family of believers. We gather, many of us, as disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we pray together in the words that Jesus taught his first disciples to pray, praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen.
I invite Ray to come forward, and Ray's going to speak to the younger people for a moment or two. Ray, I'll get out the road somewhere.
Well, good morning. Just before I speak to the young people, just to give you a very brief update on our summer outreach program. Part of that is that we go down the doors and we invite people to come to the church for teas and coffees during the week in the middle of the day, so Mondays, Wednesdays and Friday afternoons from 1 till 4. And we've had some interesting opportunities and conversations around the doors, which has been really encouraging. And we've also had opportunities to share the good news as people come into the building as well. And so they haven't been battering down the doors yet, but we're praying that as we go around the doors, we'll have more encounters with people. So pray for that work, please. Pray that the Lord would bring us across those whose hearts he is touching. and pray that God's people will rally around and support and help whenever they can. Thank you for that. Now, boys and girls, I have a wee something. I think David's pinched the big Bible. Oh, here it is. Here. Boys and girls, David is preaching this morning from the book of Acts. It's a New Testament. So you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. What comes next? Exactly, Acts. So it's the fifth book of the New Testament. And we're in chapter 16 this morning. And let me, does anybody know, mums and dads may be able to help me here. This is to help you remember the person that we're speaking about this morning. And the person is Lydia Teapot. Okay, sorry. Okay, so that will help you remember who we're speaking about. Lydia Teapot. I didn't know that the New Testament actually had her surname in there. I didn't know it was Teapot. And so, if you turn with me to verse 14 in chapter 16, mums and dads, you can help the children after the talk. And this is what God's word says. Listen to this. So one who heard us was a woman named from the city of Thyatira. I can see you're all reading along with me. A seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. Now listen carefully. Listen to what God did. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul had said. Isn't that amazing? That God can open our hearts. Even though we may say that we're worshippers of God, sometimes we need God's help to hear what God is saying. We need God to open our hearts to receive what he's going to say. And so I want to encourage you, boys and girls, that when you are struggling in life, whether it's at school or nursery school or mum and dad are just putting you to bed too early, you know, they're not giving you enough Fruit Loops, squashes, whatever it is that you drink. When life is hard for you, I want you to remember that even though you may be a worshipper of God, sometimes we need God to open our hearts to hear what he's going to say. And so when you come to church, when you're praying, when you're at the Bible study or Sunday school, and you're not quite understanding something, you can say, God, would you do for me what you did for Lydia? Would you open my heart, the eyes of my heart, that I may hear and see and understand what you're saying? Shall we pray? Almighty God, we thank you that Jesus Christ can help us understand. Would you, Almighty God, help us to hear and understand you, just as you helped Lydia hear and understand Paul. Would you let your Holy Spirit bring your word alive to us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in standing as we praise God and singing, I Believe in Jesus? Let's stand together and praise God.
I believe that he's here.
our reading this morning is taken from, Ray's already intimated, from the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16. We're going to read from verse 11 to verse 34 in that chapter. That's page 925 in the Church Bible. 925, Acts 16, and reading from verse 11. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. So, setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, and the following day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced, along with his entire household, that he had believed in God. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. We're going to continue in our worship as we remain seated. We're going to sing the hymn that will go up on the screen, "Fairest Lord Jesus." And as we do that, an offering will be received for the work of the Lord. If you're a visitor with us, then feel free simply to pass the plate along as we remain seated to sing this great old hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus, Ruler of All Nature."
Mm-hmm.
pray together. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is our Lord and King, and that he is the pearl of great price, a great treasure to our souls and to our hearts. We thank you that it's by your grace and through your Holy Spirit that we've come to see Jesus, not just as a man, not just as a figure of history, but to recognize him as Savior and King, to see him in all his beauty and all his majesty and glory. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is everything to us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we thank you also for the gift of your Holy Spirit, who opens our hearts and opens our eyes that we might see Jesus and that we might know him and that we might grow to be like him. We thank you too that your Holy Spirit comes to intercede for us, that he comes to help us as we pray. And so we ask for your help now, as we seek to pray according to your will, for the extension of your kingdom, for the blessing of your church, and for the honor of your great name. Lord, your word tells us, indeed the Lord Jesus tells us, that blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we pray this morning for many who are persecuted and oppressed because of their faith in and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, in some parts of Central Asia and in the Middle East, and indeed in parts of the Far East, where there is great trouble that rains down upon the Church of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we pray that you might protect your people, that you might nourish them and strengthen them in faith and hope and love, that you might bear them up in the day of trial, and that they might shine as lights in the darkness. And Lord, as we pray that for our brothers and sisters across the world, so we also pray for ourselves, that when we face perhaps opposition of one kind or another, perhaps it's in our families, maybe it's in our places of work or employment, perhaps it's with school friends or colleagues at college or university. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be faithful to Jesus and to stand for him no matter the cost. We find it hard, and Lord, we need your help. Lord Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And we pray, Lord, that you would make us ever more a merciful people. Help us to reach out to those in need around us, both in social need, but also those in great spiritual need as well. We pray for the drop-in here in the church over the summer months, for Ray and Kathleen and others who are helping. Lord, we ask that you would guide and direct us to meet the people that you have planned, that we may speak and share the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be doing a work of preparing hearts and minds so that we might speak into those hearts and minds with the good news of Jesus, that good news might find its way into good soil and bear fruit for your glory. The Lord Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And so we pray for those who are mourning, perhaps over mistakes and sins of the past, those who are burdened by guilt and shame. Lord, grant them relief as they turn and put their faith in Jesus Christ. We think of others who are mourning and grieving because of problems in their lives because of perhaps of bereavement or illness or other troubles that we may know nothing about. Lord, as they are cast down, may you in your grace lift them up and bring them to that place of trust and confidence, not in themselves, but in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help every day, at all times. Help us to be your people. Help us to live in the way that pleases you. Help us not to go our own way and do our own thing, but help us to follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Help us to pick up our cross and follow after Jesus with joy and thanksgiving. Help us to do that in our daily lives, in our families and amongst our friends, and in our many relationships. Help us to be more like Jesus as your Holy Spirit works in us what is pleasing to you. Lord, hear our prayers and receive our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we come to look at that passage in Acts chapter 16, we're going to sing once again, this time some verses from Charles Wesley's great hymn, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing My Great Redeemer's Praise." We're going to sing five verses of this great hymn. Often, I think when Wesley first wrote it, there were 19 verses. But I'm having compassion on you this morning. We're just going to sing five, and we'll stand to sing this great hymn. Chapter 16, or at least the verses of the chapter that we read earlier, Acts 16, verses 11 through 34. I think I've said this before, but I've always liked and enjoyed geography, so much so that I was reflecting on it over 30 years ago now, in the early 1980s, I spent 4 years studying geography at Strathclyde University in Glasgow. And traditionally, the study of geography has been divided into two main branches. Physical geography, focusing on the study of the natural environment and its processes. And then human geography, with its emphasis on human beings and how they interact with and influence their environment. And so geography is both as a natural and a social science. And as such, it comprises a kind of vast array of different fields of study. Geomorphology, hydrology, oceanography, biogeography, climatology, meteorology, just about be able to say that, pedology, paleogeography, coastal geography, cultural geography, animal geography, medical geography, economic geography, urban geography, political geography, historical geography. Well, I could go on, but I'd better stop. Could be a long sermon. This morning I want to introduce you to another field of geography. And we might call it gospel geography. They didn't do that at Strathclyde University, I hasten to add. Because today we begin a short summer series looking at the section of the book of Acts that runs from Acts chapter 16 through into Acts chapter 19. And in a sense, it's a geography lesson, because in these chapters, Luke recounts for us what is sometimes referred to as Paul's second missionary journey. Here is the gospel continuing to spread out from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, and out to the ends of the earth. Here is the gospel breaking new ground as it spreads out into continental Europe. Many years ago, the Scottish New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce wrote a book about the growth and expansion of the early church. And he called that book, it dealt with the church in the book of Acts and the early part of the church spreading out. He called the book The Spreading Flame. My late father-in-law, who knew Professor Bruce, recounted a story of him being introduced, I think at some conference or another, as the author of The Flaming Spread, which is not quite the same. But it's definitely the spreading flame that we have here and that Luke is highlighting for us here in these chapters. This new area of work comprises three Roman provinces. Macedonia, in chapters 16 through into 17, where Luke reports on three places, Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And then there's the province of Achaia, where he mentions two cities, Athens and Corinth. And then Asia, where the focus is on the city of Ephesus. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to kind of go on a gospel tour of these towns and cities. But it's important for us to understand that Luke's gospel geography is not simply a matter of map references or places visited. It's not just the itinerary that is his concern. His great purpose is to let us see how God is using the proclamation of the gospel to bring different parts of the world and different peoples under the reign of its true King, Jesus Christ. Jesus is working out his plan and purpose to call a people to himself and to build his church in the midst of enemy territory. And the first place we come to on this journey is the city of Philippi, an important and very proud Roman colony. And it's here in this city that Luke introduces us to three very different people. People with different personalities, from different backgrounds, who in very different ways come to faith and new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here are three people brought to faith by the message of the gospel. And I think Luke has chosen these examples, these three examples, to show us just how different and yet how similar Christian conversion can be. Here is Luke showing us just how the gospel changes people and how we too can be saved and become a Christian ourselves. There was a prayer used in the first century where a Jewish male would thank God that he was a Jew and not a Gentile, that he was free and not a slave, and that he was a man and not a woman. And it's interesting here how in these three examples that Luke selects in this chapter, we have a representative, a woman, slave, and a Gentile. The Christian gospel brings diverse people together. Remember how Paul put it in Galatians 3:28? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. This is what God is doing. He is building his church and he's bringing people together in Christ Jesus. And so Acts 16 is a chapter of the Bible that reminds us that the good news of Jesus, the gospel, is for everyone. The gospel is for every type of person, for every race, for people of every culture, for people of every social background. It's for Jew and Gentile. It's for male and female. It's for slave and free. There is no such thing as a Christian type, because the gospel is for all. The gospel's for you. The gospel's for this community. The gospel's for this city. The gospel's for this world. So let's look and see what Luke tells us about the work of the gospel in Philippi. Let's look at these three individuals. And the first is, Ray has reminded us, is Lydia. We find her in verses 11 through 15 of the chapter, and she is a wealthy businesswoman. Lydia, I didn't realise her second name was Teapot, but there we are. And we're told that Paul and his companions meet this lady on the Sabbath at a place of prayer just outside the city gate. No synagogue in the city, so the Jewish believers would have met for prayer and praise, the reading of the scriptures, down by the river. And Paul and his friends went there to speak and to share the gospel. We're told one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. This woman was from Asia, from across the Aegean. She was a foreigner in Philippi. She was in the fashion business. She was a dealer in an expensive form of purple dye. Almost certainly a prosperous, a wealthy businesswoman, perhaps of independent means. She was someone in the fashion industry. She traveled a great deal. And we're told here that she was a worshipper of God. And that's a kind of almost a technical term that refers to someone who had adopted much of the Jewish faith and customs without themselves actually becoming a Jew. So she was clearly someone who was in some way seeking after God. Moral person, interested in knowing about the God of the Bible. Now, with no way of exactly knowing what Paul said at that meeting by the river, we're not told. Perhaps he spoke of that great promise that was given to Abraham, and of how all the nations would be blessed through his descendants. Perhaps he spoke about the law and the commandments given to Moses. Perhaps he spoke about the Old Testament sacrificial system. But whatever he spoke about, the one thing I can be absolutely sure that he spoke about is that he spoke about Jesus. And he spoke about how he is the key to the whole of the Bible. He is the one that the Old Testament had been looking forward to. He is the one who makes sense of it all. Jesus Christ is the one who has fulfilled that great promise to Abraham. He is the one who's lived that life of perfect obedience to the law of God. He is the Lamb of God who died on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement so that sinners might come to the living God. Often evangelistic speakers talk about us opening our hearts. I don't think it's wrong to do that, because that's often what it feels like to us. But look how Luke puts it here. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. It doesn't say that Lydia opened her heart. It says that the Lord opened her heart. Because that's the way it is. That's where the initiative really lies. The handle or the door of our heart is on the outside, not the inside. Our hearts, by nature, are locked tight against God. It's not just that we do not want to open our hearts to Christ. We could not, even if we wanted to. No man can come to me, says Jesus, unless the Father draws him. The great Baptist preacher C.H. Spurgeon once spoke about how if you saw a casket wrenched open with the hinges torn and the clasp destroyed, you would discern that a thief had been at work. But if you saw a casket opened smoothly by a key, you would discern the hand of the owner. And so conversion isn't then a violent wrenching open of the heart where human will and reason are ignored and crushed. God opens hearts as an owner opens his treasure and as a flower opens to the sun. And really, it's something of that kind that happened to Lydia. The Holy Spirit turned the key of the gospel in her heart, in her locked heart, and it flew open to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a beautiful description of how people come to, how many people come to faith in Christ. It's not anything particularly dramatic. No history on it. It's not a lightning bolt. There's just this opening of the heart. Some of you will remember that account that John Wesley gives in his journal of his conversion, the 24th of May, 1738. And this is what he said. In the evening, I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldersgate, where one was reading Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. I felt my heart strangely warmed. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, Christ alone for salvation. An assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Luke tells us that God opened Lydia's heart to pay attention to Paul's preaching. That phrase, to pay attention to, communicates really a sense of being gripped by what Paul said, by being arrested by it, stopped in our tracks. It's as if the penny drops and everything falls into place for Lydia. And she sees for the first time the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty and grace and majesty and saving power. What a wonderful thing to see. A great American theologian, Jonathan Edwards, used to speak of Christ's divine loveliness. And the fact, he said, this sense of divine beauty is the first thing in the actual change made in the soul in true conversion and is the foundation of everything else belonging to that change. Fairest Lord Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, do you have any sense of the beauty, the loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is he precious to you? Do you delight in him? Do you desire him? You know, this is actually what happens when religious and moral people come to faith in Jesus Christ. They discover that Christianity is not about obeying God because in some way it's useful and helpful to us. It's about obeying God because he is beautiful to us. Because he has captured our hearts and our affections. When the beauty of Jesus Christ reigns in our hearts and grips us, it is a powerful, life-changing dynamic. One that will not drain you or burden you, but rather will free you and fulfill you. A wealthy businesswoman, Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. But let's move on quickly. Look at the second person here in Philippi, and that is the oppressed slave girl. We read about her in verses 16 through 21. She's a very different kind of person to Lydia. In fact, she is almost really the kind of antithesis. This young girl, probably just a teenager, she is a powerless slave. She did not have property of her own. In fact, she herself was property. She was owned by others. She was possessed, we're told, by a python spirit, is actually what the reference to there is. And we are told that she had powers of divination and fortune telling. And these abilities were exploited for profit by her owners. And she's clearly troubled. And her behavior towards Paul and Silas is eccentric and manic. She follows after them. She starts shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And that phrase she uses there, "the Most High God," is the one that's used in Isaiah 14 in a passage describing Satan's rebellion against God. And what's being conveyed, I think, in the text here is someone in the grip of evil forces, both spiritual and social. She's someone in turmoil. A struggle is taking place in her life. She is enslaved to this python spirit. She's enslaved to these human owners and masters. And it may even be that this pursuit and antagonism shown towards Paul and Silas was a kind of cry for help. Sometimes you find that. That anger, that rage sometimes that people have against Christians, sometimes against the church. Actually, sometimes it's a cry for help. Maybe it was for this young girl. We're told in verse 8, "Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour." And it's interesting, again, the way that Luke recounts this incident. He places the emphasis, you'll notice it there, on the power of Jesus' name. It's the name of Jesus Christ that delivers this young woman. A dramatic event, no doubt, but actually no more supernatural than Lydia's conversion. Took the same Christ, the same power, the same grace to transform Lydia on the one hand and the slave girl on the other. They both come to faith in Christ in radically different ways, but it's by the same word, the same gospel, and the same Jesus. It's Jesus Christ who sets this young woman free. And in a sense, she's brought under new ownership in a dramatic way. Jesus Christ claims her for himself. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoners free. Friends, we live in a world, indeed a city, where lives, many, many lives, are held in the grip of all kinds of evil spirits, men and women mired in the deepest darkness, powerless to escape, trapped in addictions under the authority and power of those who seek to use them and abuse them for their own profit and gain. I wonder, do we believe that there's hope for those who find themselves so enslaved? Yes, of course, there is hope. There's hope in the name of Jesus Christ. He is powerful to save and deliver even those who find themselves tangled in a web of evil. So many caught in dark and difficult places, serving evil masters. Maybe that's you this morning. Perhaps no one really knows what's got a grip of your life and your heart. Or maybe you know someone or love someone who's trapped in some destructive pattern of behavior. Friends, do not give up hope. The gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful to rescue and save and deliver. And there is no area of life over which Jesus Christ cannot drive out evil and bring freedom and life. Of course, as this young girl is set free, it doesn't mean that all is sweetness and light. In fact, all hell breaks loose, and those with influence and power and with a vested interest, those who've lost their control, are enraged and furious at what's happened. Sometimes that is what happens when people are powerfully changed by the gospel. Not everyone is pleased. Hostility and antagonism can be unleashed, and things can get very messy. We're told here in verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore their garments, gave orders to beat them with rods, and when they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It brings us to the third person here, doesn't it? We have the wealthy businesswoman. We have the oppressed slave girl. And then thirdly in this chapter, we have this fearful jailer from verse 22 to 34. This jailer, almost certainly a former Roman soldier. Such jobs were normally given to ex-servicemen. And unlike the previous two individuals, this man's life was neither a great success nor a terrible mess. He was a man of duty and honour, someone who followed orders. The man's life wasn't in turmoil, as we can gather. He wasn't someone who had any great interest in God or in spiritual things. He was an ordinary, down-to-earth kind of individual, oblivious perhaps to the things of God. Like many, his life revolved around his work and his family. So how was this man brought to faith in Jesus Christ? Well, you'll notice, first of all, the response of Paul and Silas to their beating and incarceration. They are bruised and bloodied, their feet are in the stocks, and yet they're not complaining and groaning. Instead of cursing men, they are praying and praising God. Here are these preachers of the gospel, and they're rejoicing in God. Here were these men with a deep-seated joy that couldn't be silenced, even by pain and trouble. They had a song in their hearts that refused to be drowned out, even by personal suffering. And it's while they are given, I suppose, this kind of impromptu choir concert that the prison is shaken by a violent seismic event. Some people, it seems, need an earthquake to happen to bring them to faith. And the doors swing open and the prisoner's bonds are unfastened and the jailer is woken and he sees what has happened and he decides to take his own life because it was the law that if a prisoner escaped that the jailer's life was forfeit. It was a matter of honour. And Paul and Silas could have escaped, but if they had done so, this man would have lost his life. And so they remain, and they display to this man a love and a concern and an interest that absolutely astounds him. The truth of the gospel is shown to this man in a very, very practical way. The jailer is given a glimpse into the new life that the gospel produces, and his response is to fall on his knees before them and ask, how can he have what they have? He brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that's the big question, isn't it? That's the great spiritual question. What does it really mean? It means, how can I be cleansed from the guilt and sin of this life? How can I be rescued from the judgment and the wrath of a holy God? How can I be delivered from the darkness of this world? How can I be made a new person? What is the answer? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. And of course that answer is explained more fully elsewhere in the scriptures. And indeed here Paul and Silas take time to do just that. Verse 32, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. But there's a crisis moment for this jailer. A moment of decision. And yes, there are times for discussion and times for debate, but there comes a moment of personal decision for all of us. Will we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ? Will we look away from ourselves and look to the Lord Jesus? I often use this example, I use it again, of Spurgeon's conversion, the 6th of January, 1850, we're told in his autobiography, he wandered into a little primitive Methodist chapel. There were 15 people in the congregation, and in the preacher's absence, the sermon was taken by a man in the congregation. And here are Spurgeon's words. He said, he looked at me under the gallery, and I dare say with so few present, he knew me to be a stranger. Just fixing his eyes upon me as if he knew all my heart, he said, young man, you look very miserable. Well, I did. but I had not been accustomed to have remarks made from the pulpit on my personal appearance before. However, it was a good blow, struck right home. He continued, and you always will be miserable. Miserable in life, miserable in death, if you don't obey my text. But if you obey now, this moment, you will be saved. Then lifting up his hands, he shouted, as only a primitive Methodist could do, young man, look to Jesus Christ. Look, look, look. You have nothing to do but look and live. I saw at once the way of salvation. There and then the cloud was gone. The darkness had rolled away. And that moment I saw the sun. And I could have risen that instant and sung with the most enthusiastic of them of the precious blood of Christ and the simple faith which looks alone to him. Oh, that someone had told me this before. Trust Christ and you shall be saved. So whoever you are, whoever we are, we need a personal engagement with Jesus Christ. A second-hand faith will never do. God wants to deal with you personally, just as he did with the three individuals in our passage. You may be religious, you may be very moral. But has God turned the key of the gospel in your heart? Have you seen something of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ? You may be someone enslaved by the things of this world. Friend, you can look for deliverance all you want to every possible avenue. But only Jesus Christ can set you free. Or you may be someone who's been pretty indifferent to the things of God. And he's beginning to turn your world upside down in order to bring you to faith in Jesus. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? And this believing is not something purely intellectual. It's something that involves our whole selves being cast upon Christ. Faith is directional. It's faith in, it's faith into, it's faith towards, it's faith upon our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say, well, surely it cannot be that easy. Surely I've got to do something. I've got to contribute something. No, a right standing before God comes to us only by faith. Not by works, not by a good life, not by moral achievements, not by sacraments, not by religious activity. By faith. It's not enough to hear the gospel. It's not enough to listen to the gospel. It's not enough to admire the gospel. It's not enough to read the gospel. It's not enough to analyze the gospel or study the gospel. We actually have to believe the gospel. It's not enough to admire Jesus Christ. We have to put our faith in Jesus Christ. We have to give ourselves to Jesus Christ. We must lean upon Jesus Christ. So Paul says to the Philippian jailer, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. You know, you can take the tourist trail if you wish. You can go on a journey. You can visit and experience Philippi even today. You can walk there, the river, and you can walk on the streets. You can visit what they say is the location of the ancient prison. But friends, far more importantly than all of that is that you have a first-hand experience of God's salvation. How? Believe. Put your faith in Christ alone. Give your life to him. Because friends, that's the journey that really matters. The one that takes you from unbelief to faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the journey that's really important. And may God give us, each of us here, the grace to make that gospel journey for ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, you know us, you know our lives, our circumstances, you know our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive the message of the gospel and that that message would bear fruit in our lives. Lord, if we are bound and enslaved by the things of this world, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would come and set us free that we might find freedom through the name of Jesus Christ and through his work on the cross. And Lord, if we've been indifferent to the things of God, Lord, we pray that you would shake us up and that you would help us see what it means to become a Christian and to belong to you. Help us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be saved. And not just us, but our families and our household as well. Hear our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing in closing our service this morning. We're going to sing the hymn, In Christ Alone. After the service, there's tea and coffee served, and we do hope you'll be able to stay behind at the end. We'll get a chance to speak then. Let's stand to sing this together. Bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.